أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم. I'm your host Nabil Awan. This is a topical discussion program that addresses the issues that matter to you. Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the new dawn. Inshallah, you found Ramadan spiritually uplifting, and it's a great honor to welcome you all back after the break. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all our a'mal during this month, and we pray that we've made at least one change in our lives during this month that will remain permanent throughout the rest of our lives. Staying on the topic of positive changes, today's show focuses on those people who work to propagate the true message of Islam and those that have reverted back to the true path. This episode is entitled Rescued from the Fire. With me in the studio is Sheikh Ayyub Rashid, who is heavily involved in the work of propagation of Islam and working with reverts, both here and when he was in Africa. We welcome you to the studio, Sheikh, and it's a great honor to have you here. Inshallah, you had a very good Ramadan.
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much. And may Allah accept, inshallah, from all of us.
Inshallah. So today's show focuses on bringing people to the path and propagating the message of Islam, as well as our roles and responsibilities towards the brothers and sisters that have reverted. First question that I have for you today is, what is the point of da'wah? Why do we need to propagate the message of Islam?
Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. I think this question is very important. And the word da'wah itself, I think it is one of those words which originally from Arabic, but even today you can see them in the English language. I have few brothers actually, whenever they mention the word da'wah, even though there is ayn, Arabic kind da'wah, but they would say da'wah. So it is one of the English words, as you can say. I think the point for da'wah is very important. When we look at it from Quranic perspective, you can see, for example, in the Holy Quran, Surah number 3, Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 110, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. That you are the best of nation which was brought up in this world for because of three things. You are the best because of تأمرون بالمعروف, you enjoin good. تَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, you forbid evil. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, because you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because of these, you can see that there is importance, and it is very important for every individual to propagate the message of Islam in order for us to be the best nation. But at the same time, if you look, for example, in Surah Al-Imran, ayah number 104, Surah Al-Imran is Surah number 3. Ayah 104, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good, forbidding what is evil, and it is these who are the successful ones. So in order for us to be successful people in this world as well as in the hereafter, we need to do da'wah. In other words, if you have found something which is good in this world, why don't you want to share with others? So if Islam is the best religion, why can't we share with other people? And we know outside there are many people for many other reasons, they are stopped being Muslims. So if we know this, whether it is politically or socially, if we know the right, we need to convey it to those who don't know it. And because Islam is the truth, it is haq, we need to convey it to people in order for them to enjoy the sweetness which you and me are enjoying.
Great. So when we go out to do da'wah and we want to bring people to the path, are there any prerequisites that must be fulfilled before we actually go upon this path?
It's very, very important, and I think the key to our success in da'wah work is that, lay in this specifically question, and that is prerequisites. We need to know them. First and foremost, we need to be equipped with Islamic knowledge. When I say Islamic knowledge, I don't want to divide knowledge into Islamic and non-Islamic. No. What I mean here is that we need to understand Islam properly. Two, we need we ourselves to come to a level where when we meet with those people who don't believe in Islam, for example, or they want to know more, we should have the answers to these questions which they are going to be raised up. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that I need to be a very thoroughly knowledgeable person in Islam in order for me to become a muballigh, the person who convey the message of Islam. No, I need to know the basics. And number two, which is very important as well, I need to know the people I'm going to preach to. So if, according to the Quranic understanding, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا رَسُولًا إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِ, and we have not sent any messenger except with the language of his people. So we need to understand the language here. And if we are doing tabligh, for example, in England or in Scotland or in any country where people speak English, we need to know English in order for us to convey to people the message of Islam. I don't say again, if I don't know English, I can't accompany or can't be accompanied by someone who we can talk in our own mother tongue and convey the message in English. But the most important thing as well, which we need to understand, is that we need to wear that garment of humbleness, that even if I know, and I know the people who I'm going to talk to, they don't know, I need to be very humble to convey the message to them. And another thing which I need to know, very important, at least the law surrounding the environment which I live, in order for me not to break the law. And another thing which is very important when I'm going to preach to people or to convey the message or to invite people, I need to have akhlaq. And that is, I need to be a person who shows a good morals to others. When they talk, I need to listen. I need to give chance. I don't know whether this is the proper place for me to mention it, but I have seen actually sometimes you see these called preachers or people who do da'wah work. They don't give opportunity to the second party or third party to speak. All the time you want to speak and talk, you don't give chance to others to listen. So we need to be good listeners as well in order for us to give the opportunity to other person. So here, these are very important. According to the Holy Quran again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, Surah number 16, Ayah 125, he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, أدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. That invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and fair preaching. So the fair preaching, we need to use good words. And when there is argument, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, and argue with them in a way that or which is better. So we need to know the art of talking to people before we go to preach to them. And another important thing, I think we need to have someone who, if we are going to be faced with problems, we can refer back to him in order for him to help us.
Okay, so I want to focus on that ayat that you just spoke about at the end, focusing on the hikmah, because I know many ulama, when speaking about this, especially Shaykh Mutahri in his book, says that hikmah should not, you should not try and use the methods of tabligh that you used somewhere in one country and bring them to another country. How important do you think that is, that the da'wah must change from country to country to suit the culture?
That is very important, and to get the message from someone like Shaheed Mutahari, it is very important for us to focus on that particular issue. Unfortunately, for many of preachers who came from outside UK, they live here, they do tabligh, for example, or those who are in America or in other places, sometimes we want to carry our baggages with us when we talk to people. We are better than them. We know they don't. And sometimes we talk to them in a way, instead of inviting them, we make them run away. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many hadith actually, he make it very clear that he made it very clear to the sahabas, and he makes very clear to us that whenever we talk to people, we need to invite them, not to make them run away. So if I use, for example, to speak or to talk in an environment where people were ready, for example, to listen about the issues about Jahannam, hell, if I come to other places, what I need to talk to them is invite by talking about, for example, the issues of paradise, Jannah, talk about what kind of a nice life is there rather than to make them run away. And it is here, again, we need to understand, if you go to the youth, you need to understand what kind of issues you can discuss with the youth. You go to women, you need to understand what kind of issues you can speak to them. You go to old people, you need to talk to them. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, as a practical example, when he was jailed, he did da'wah work in the jail with the inmates there. All he was focusing is on the issue of hope, because the situation wanted people to have this kind of discussion. At the same time, for example, he was talking about believing in oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to understand, I think, and this is wisdom, to understand the environment where you go and use that opportunity to convey the message of Allah to people.
Great. There would be people, obviously, listening to this discussion saying, well, okay, fair enough, there are people out there that are doing the work and, you know, they can do it, I don't need to do it. Okay, I've learned a certain amount of Islamic knowledge. For example, there are people that have been to the Islamic seminaries, but now they've come back and they've got day jobs or whatever, and they're not giving back what they learned. Is da'wah and spreading the message of Islam obligatory? Is it wajib upon us?
I can say it is wajib, but not wajib a'ayni. There are wajibat which we understand. If we divide them according to fiqh, wajib a'ayni and wajib kifai. The obligatory, which is an individual obligatory, and that is for every person, has to play a role. And wajib kifai is that if there are people who are doing the obligation or any act which is obligatory, it is not upon others to do. But at the same time, if you look at the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I like this word sunnah, we need to follow the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. He used, actually, if you look at the life of the Holy Prophet and Sahaba's companions, he used to send them, go and convey the message of Islam to those people who don't know. And for this, you can see that it was a nice way for them to check whether they have learnt properly from the Holy Prophet or not. So if we want to follow the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, the best way of the Holy Prophet in propagating Islam, we need, I think, to convey the message rather than to say, well, I'm not Ayatollah, I'm not a marja, I'm not this sheikh, I'm not alim. No, it is wrong. And coming back to the issue of these graduates who come, for example, from graduating from Islamic seminaries, we need to remind them that their studies, when they go to study, they don't pay fees. You don't pay fees. Why? It's because when you graduate, you need to go and do da'wah work. It doesn't mean that when you finish your studies, you come and do whatever you are doing and you say, well, it's not for me. We need to remember that we need to convey the message. And again, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his last hijjah, in his last sermon, he said, you need to convey from me even if it is one ayah, even if it is one verse from the Holy Quran, one hadith. We need to convey to people. And based on this, you can see, even though it is not wajib aini, but at the same time, there is a lot of reward. And based on this, again, you can see the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Imam Ali alayhi salam, if Allah will guide some, if Allah will make easy for you to guide only one person, the reward is big, you can't imagine. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So this is what we need to understand, that guiding one person, the reward is huge. I'm sure nobody among us can say, I don't want to get that reward.
Now, focusing back on the style of da'wah, I know you have already highlighted a few ayat of the Quran, but are there any other ayahs and anything from the sunnah of Rasulullah that would give the viewers at home the akhlaq, the mannerisms on how to do da'wah?
Looking at the ayah of Surah An-Nahl, ayah number 125, Surah 16, I think this ayah is very important because it's clearly, it talks about da'wah. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Invite people to the way of your Lord, to the religion of your Lord. Bil hikmah, based on wisdom, wal maw'idhatil hasana, and fair preaching. So based on this particular ayah, calling people is an art by itself, which actually we need to equip ourselves, as I said, with wisdom, understanding, studying about the environment which we live in, and so on and so forth. So this is the best method, calling people by inviting them, of course, based on knowledge. But at the same time, we have a narration from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, which he says in it, كُونُوا دُعَاتًا لَنَا بِغَيْرِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. Call people to the religion of Islam, but not using your tongue. And this hadith is very important. How can we call people without using tongue? This, it means that we need to call them by our deeds and actions. Actions speak louder than word. When people, for example, your neighbor who is not a Muslim, the people who you work with, your colleagues, the students who you study together, if they see you have good akhlaq, good conduct, you don't cheat, you don't break promises, and you are a trustworthy person, they will want to know what makes you this kind of a very important individual. They will be attracted by your deeds and actions. And I think based on these teachings, we need to use these in our methods when we call people to tabligh. But at the same time, I think every place needs to be studied very well in order for us to say this method can apply here, this method cannot apply in other places. So the decision, how can we do da'wah in different places, will be the understanding of an individual on that particular place.
Great. Sheikh, we found that in recent times that there is a group of people that are preaching an extremist version of Islam. And they have, in fact, unfortunately, been the most successful people in bringing young people from all sorts of backgrounds, if they're non-Muslim, if they're Muslim, if they're liberal Muslims, and bringing them back towards their extremist version of Islam and their distorted version of Islam and their way of thinking. Why do you think that is? Why are they so effective?
First of all, I think these kind of people, what they do is they are very active. Let us agree on that. They are very active, and maybe some of us are not as active as they. So what they do, you will see them going to marketplaces, streets, they will see, talk to people, they will follow those who don't go, for example, to masajids and Islamic centers. So they are very active. We need to give them credit for that. But we don't agree with their methods. Of course, we don't agree with their extreme version of Islam, because Islam is not extremism. So what we can say is that whoever follows their idea will eventually come to his sense of saying that, I think this way of Islam is wrong. Because the Holy Prophet, who we look at our leader in terms of propagating or inviting people to Islam, he never used any foul language. He was not an extreme. All the time people came, they hit him, they did all kind of bad stuff to him. But he was not a reactionist. All the time he used his intellect. And for this, I would like to say that Islam is based on two things. One is intellect and another one is emotion. If we can use these two principles, inviting people through intellect, those people who have intellect, they will come to understand that Islam is not force. Islam is not extreme. And they will, inshallah, come back to what we call original Islam. Emotional is very important. When you look at these people who practice, for example, extremism and call people and target, especially the youth, they try to remove this part of our Islam by showing that you as a man, you need to be tough. You need to be very serious even against your father, mother, your sisters and brothers. While we see Islam is humbleness. Islam is adab, is etiquettes which are very important, which we need to have them in our life. So based on this, I can say they may win for some time, but they may not win all the time. And especially when people will come to understand that there is another kind of Islam, inshallah, they will come back to original Islam.
Sheikh, we're now going to move to a nasheed. We'll carry on this line of questioning when we get back. This nasheed is entitled Passion. It's brought to you by The Vigil, and details of where you can purchase it will be available at the end. This is The Passion by The Vigil.
Asked me if there was a man who would follow. Who would that man be? That day, I didn't know what to say. But now, I have no doubt in my heart, for my leader is the sun.
Peace be upon him.
A light shined in Arabia, the stars and heaven smiled.
Chanting calls from the peninsula, God's religions revived.
The stars and heaven smile.
God's religion is revived.
A milestone of honesty,
harbinger of prophecy,
bays of purity.
الكائنات ضياء.
A milestone of honesty,
harbinger of prophecy,
bays of purity.
الكائنات ضياء.
Example for others to heed, a spirit detached from selfishness.
All humanity did exceed with his politeness and kindness.
His honesty was known to all, as was a sweet speech.
Forgiveness to those sin would befall, our Lord Allah, he would besiege.
A milestone of honesty,
harbinger of prophecy,
bays of purity.
الكائنات ضياء.
A milestone of honesty,
harbinger of prophecy,
bays of purity.
الكائنات ضياء.
A milestone of honesty.
The conveyor of prophecy.
Bathe of purity.
Welcome back. That was The Passion by The Vigil. Details of where you can buy that track and any other tracks released by The Vigil will be available at the end of the show. With me in the studio is Sheikh Ayub Rashid discussing the topic of rescued from the fire. Sheikh, before we went to the Nasheed, we were speaking about this new form of extremist Islam and how effective these people had become in pulling in the youth and indoctrinating them in their way. My next question really is that with this on the rise and these people promoting terrorist activities, or at the least, if not terrorist activities, promoting hate between the different sects of the Muslims, calling more than one sect kafir, what can one do to counteract their harmful message and be as effective as them in doing da'wah, but of the true Islam?
I think there are a few methods which we can follow here. One, and very important one, is we need to have answers to all their questions or their the way they portray Islam. We need to give a different way of our understanding of Islam. So, for example, if there is a television channel which broadcasts the ideas, the extremist idea, we need to have a television channel which shows the other way around. If, for example, they produce books which are full of extremism, we need to produce books which are not. And another thing which is very important, If you meet with someone who is extremist and he shouts at you, you don't need to shout. Because when two shouts at one another, it is at that time people will not understand who is full among these two people. So we need to use, again, hikmah, which is wisdom, to convey the message of Islam properly. And another thing which we need to understand, we should not despair with the success, so-called success, which we see it now, of the groups which are too extreme, who are trying to convert people, invite people. We need as well to study the ground in order for us to convey the message of Islam properly. And another important thing which we need to do is we need to equip our youngsters with a genuine understanding and lessons from Islam, so that whenever they go and speak, whatever they say to people, and if it will make sense to other people, and of course from Islamic sources, so-called true Islamic sources, whatever we say from these sources will make sense, people will come and ask you, where did you get this one? So, for example, if we get any information from the hadith of the Holy Prophet, from the books which are not known, people will want to know, where did you get this from? So we need to show by example. And another thing that is very important, we need to lead by example as well. Not only preaching water and drink wine, we need to preach water and drink water in order for us to be successful people, inshallah.
I want to move the direction of this discussion to the second part that we wanted to speak to you about. We know that you work a lot with the revert community. So concerning them, what is their perception of the brothers and sisters that have reverted, of the way that they are treated by the wider Muslim community, i.e. when they visit the masjid or something like that?
Allah, this is a very important issue, and all I can say is that there is mixed feelings. they are among the converts or reverts, those who are happy, and wherever they go in the so-called Islamic centers, masajids, they feel that they are welcomed. And actually, we have been with many of them, for example, even when we went to some other countries for visits, you could see that they will tell you that we feel very happy when people know that we were not Muslims and we became a Muslim or reverted, and people will welcome them, will be ready to sit down with them. They will even buy lunch for them, dinner, and welcome them in their homes, because a Muslim will always be happy to see a new Muslim and will want to know what made you as a Muslim. So we have, but this type of, the group of these people who are happy, reverts who are happy, is a small. The big group is of those who are not happy, because they became Muslims thinking that Muslims will treat them according to Islam. What they have forgotten or what they didn't know is that there is Islam and there are Muslims. Okay. Islam is pure. The way the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, al-Islamu nadhifun. Islam is clean. But unfortunately, some Muslims are not clean in terms of heart, in terms of their attitude, in terms of the way they deal with Muslims as well as non-Muslims. So you may find that a group of reverts, when they go to Islamic centers, masajids, they feel that they are not welcomed. Mm-hmm. I know some brothers, actually, they went to some masajids, and I'm talking about general converts, regardless of their schools of thought. Mm-hmm. When they entered the masjid, a person would come to them and say, a revered brother can say, Assalamu alaikum. And this man will not even reply to salam. Then he sees a revered brother performing wudu. Then a brother can come and say, are you a Muslim? Imagine, you see me performing wudu, then you ask me whether I'm a Muslim. Mm-hmm. Some adults have been even asked, do you know how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha? If you're a Muslim, can you recite Surah Al-Fatiha? As if Islam is ours, it is our property. Anyone who comes from outside, we need to check and recheck him. Yeah. And unfortunately, this has made a very negative impact in their feelings. Some of them have decided, well, we will go to those places which we think we will be welcomed, and we will not go to those which we think we are not welcomed. So there is mixed feelings there.
Many of our centers are ethnocentric, and by this I mean they focus on a particular group of people from a specific country or background and culture. With this system, is it hard for revert brothers and sisters to integrate with the mainstream community? That's the first part. The second part, and is this system turning these people away from Islam and wanting to learn more?
I think, yes, the structure of our centers is one of the things which make our brothers not to be welcomed or to feel that they are welcome in our centers. But when I say this, I have in my mind the young generation. The young generation, because majority of them were born here, they go to school, they see wider community, they interact with them. So for the young generation to welcome reverts, brothers and sisters, is very easy. We have problem, I can say, somehow with the older generation because of their feelings and the way maybe when they came here, how the life system was and how Islam was at that time. You have that they are very rigid to interact with people. You can find, for example, sometimes, based on the structure of the communities in our masajids, the language we use, we will use any other language except English. Even though we live in England, everyone speaks in English. You go, you want to buy anything outside, you have to use English. So all of them, I can say, speak English. Why do you feel it difficult to sit down, talk to this Muslim who is new, in order for you to gain thawab by talking nicely to a brother here? And I think if we can use this opportunity to remind our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters who are in the old generation that Islam for them, it was new. Maybe this generation Islam is their part and parcel, but their forefathers were not Muslims. Especially if you look at people who come from, I can say maybe India, Pakistan, Malaysia, Indonesia. Islam was not the religion of those countries. It was Muballighun, those people who went to propagate Islam. They propagated Islam there. So they shouldn't feel that Islam is our part and parcel and it's not yours. Yeah. Maybe people from other parts, Arab countries, may say that. But even if they say that, it's wrong. Because Islam, it is not based on color or ethnicity. Islam is based on Iman. So we need to remind our brothers about this fact.
Great. Now I'm going to raise an issue here which sparks controversy whenever it is raised. In our communities, alhamdulillah, we have very many pious brothers and sisters. I refer to the elders. But when it comes to marriage specifically, we find a major reluctance for these members of the community to offer their sons or daughters to reverts. How is this trend affecting the revert community?
This is a very sensitive issue, as you have said. And for this actually needs Iman, needs a very strong Iman. We need faith when we want to tackle and deal with this particular issue. I can say, first of all, there was an incident in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Zaid, who was a servant in the house of the Holy Prophet, wanted to marry. The Holy Prophet married Zaid to Zainab binti Jahsh. The story, you can find it in Surah Al-Ahzab. And this was the aim of this marriage, was that Zaid, who was ex-slave, he's going to marry Zainab, who is from the family of the Holy Prophet. It was not easy for people to accept this kind of marriage. But the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabiyur Rahma, the messenger of mercy, wanted to show that there is no here the issue of you are better than him if your iman is lesser than him. And it is here because he knew the iman of Zaid, he decided to marry Zaid to Zainab, even though the marriage didn't long last. But actually what we understand here is the same issue which you are asking today. If you have a revert brother, he's a mu'min, he is a proper Muslim, what makes you to think that, well, he is lesser being than my daughter? Here we need to understand that Islam is not based on, well, I will marry my daughter to someone even if he's not a good person, doesn't have any akhlaq. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said clearly, Man atakum man tardawna khuluqahu wa dinahu fazawiju. If a person comes to you, you are happy with his akhlaq, you are happy with his morals, you are happy with his religion, iman, marry him to your daughters. He didn't say because he comes from this family and that background. No. And he said in another hadith that if you marry your daughter to someone who drinks alcohol, then you have cut off your family relationship. Unfortunately, in our communities today, people are ready to give their daughters to people for marriage to those people who are not proper Muslims, those people who, some of them, drink even alcohol. Why? It's because they are same in color and ethnicity and so on and so forth. This is wrong. This is not an Islamic way of life. Another incident which we can learn from the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's when there were two families. One is the family of Juwaybir. Juwaybir was a very poor person. He used to live in the Masjid of Rasulullah in Medina. And Zulfa, or Zulfa according to people, they call him. Zulfa was from a family which was a better family. But the Holy Prophet decided to send Juwaybir to marry Zulfa because Juwaibir was a mu'min and Zulfa was a mu'min. The father of Zulfa rejected this offer, but Zulfa was bold enough to say, my father, if you refuse this, I will not respect you and I will follow the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think this is the issue here. Now we come to the practical side. Today, Rivat's brothers, who are mu'mineen, we are happy with their akhlaq, we are happy with their religion. What makes us stop them from marrying from our daughters? I think this is jahiliyyah, really. This is ignorance. We need to leave this and remember that we are Muslims. We are first and foremost Muslims. Any other thing will come second. Unfortunately, today, the way we look at ourselves, first of all, we are this, then we are this, then we are Muslims at the last. I think if we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we fear the last day, we need to change this attitude to accept anyone who is a proper Muslim to make him marry from our families because of Islam, not because of their color, not because they are reverts, not because of anything. Islam is the thing which will help us and save us in this world. Otherwise, the Holy Prophet says, illa tafa'aluhu, if you don't marry your daughters to the people who have iman and akhlaq, takun fitna wa fasadun kabir. You will have problems and problems in this world, which problems we see them today, actually. Many marriages are broken up. Many children, actually, they live with single parents within Islamic communities. We find that there are many houses where there's no happiness between husband and wife. Why? It's because we have left this principle of Islam, of looking at religion of someone and akhlaq, and we go for money, we go for this and that, and that's wrong.
Thank you. Finally, for those that are watching and genuinely know some Reva brothers and sisters and genuinely want to go out and help them, and help them come into the community, what advice would you give those brothers and sisters to help make our reverted brothers and sisters feel more welcome and comfortable in the masjid or in our own homes?
Naam, thank you very much. I think we need to remind ourselves again that Islam, the way we know it today, started in Makkah, even though Islam started in the time of Adam alayhi salam. Makkah, Muslims were very weak. They were very poor. They were persecuted. They were reverts. Then they migrated to Medina. In Medina, they were welcomed by Muhajirun. In Makkah, they were known as Muhajirun. When they went to Makkah, these Ansar helpers welcomed them. Ansar, we need to remember that these were the people who welcomed Muslims from Makkah. They sheltered them. They divided their wealth, even according to some hadith that some of them divorced some of their wives in order for their brothers from Makkah to marry those ex-wives. So we need to go back to that Islam, pure Islam, genuine Islam, that when you know your brother is in need, you don't wait for anyone to tell you that he needs your help. It is your duty to go and help them. So what we need to do here, we need to go back to the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, sunnah of A'imma alayhi musalam, sunnah of good people, awliya, that all the time your relationship should be based on iman. If you help your brother in this world today, Allah will help you tomorrow when you will need this help. And another thing which you need to remember is that you don't need for them to come to you. You go to them, welcome them, talk to them, ask them. We as human beings, it's easy for us to communicate. I like that, really, the way English people say here, it's good to talk. It's good to talk. Talk, ask them, how are you? How did you find Islam? Please welcome. Talk to them, and you will find that majority of the reverts, brothers, are good people because they have intellect. For them to leave everything in their own country to follow Islam, the deen, the religion of the minority, it's not easy. It is to declare to people that I live your way of life and I'm going to follow these people who you accuse day on day night. So we need to go to them. We need to welcome them. We need to make them as our brothers and sisters until a time will come when we say, Alhamdulillah, we tried at least to do something for the future of Islam in this country. And I'm sure if any one of us is going to do that, he will see the fruit of this, not only here in this world for himself, but even for his children and for his grandchildren. They will all be true Muslims, and this will help the propagation of Islam, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Propagating true Islam is obligatory on all brothers and sisters, not necessarily from preaching, but at least through your actions and manners. After inviting people to the truth, our duty does not end there, but in fact, we have to try and work to integrate them into our communities and cater for their needs, not isolate them. One final thought is never treat a revert brother or sister differently from your own brother or sister. If you welcome your brother into your house, if you share your wealth or you share anything with your sister, if you would offer your daughters to your brother or your sister in marriage, then do the same for your revert brother or sister. They deserve exactly the same treatment as you. They may not be your brother and sister in race. They may not be your brother and sister in culture. They may not be your brother and sister in biology. But they are your brother and sister in faith. And that is the most important relationship that one can have. And we see this time and time again through the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. From Bilal, that was a black slave, all the way through to Salman al-Farsi, who was a Persian that came into the Arabian Peninsula. And it is on that point of the life of the Holy Prophet that all arguments on this topic end. Today's show was entitled Rescued from the Fire. Many of you that are into reading will know that this is the title of a book written by a valiant man who campaigned for the rights of revert and community activism, the late brother Abdullah Nazir Uhuru. And we dedicate this show to the soul of brother Abdullah Nazir Uhuru. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rains his eternal mercy upon him. Please join us next week for another topical discussion. If you have any questions or comments about this week's show or anything that you'd like to see in future shows, then you can email us at thenewdawn@themartyr.net. Finally, I'd like to thank our guest, Sheikh Ayub Rashid, and you, the viewers at home. Take care of yourselves. Until next week, this was The New Dawn. I was your host, Nabil Awan. Allah Hafiz. Ma'as-salam.